So what the Lord has been doing in my life is really exciting, and I'm one of the things that I never thought I'd say this, but I love to preach to you guys, and one of the reasons that I love to preach is because what the Lord is doing in my life, to be able to share that with you guys is just a small response, I feel like, to share the word and to share the encouragement that he's giving me. I can give it back to you. And you guys have blessed us in so many ways. It's a pleasure to be up here and to be able to share his word and my experience with you. How many of you guys, raise your hand if you know some good people. Raise your hand if you know some good people. All right, put them down. Now raise your hand if you're a good person. Why does it always work that way? A little slower. Some of them are like, nah, whatever, I'm up here, I'm good. Mark chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus is responding to a rich man who asked about eternal life. And he says, why do you call, the rich man calls him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Two of what I sense as the biggest changes in our lives that we can make knowing Christ, I want to share with you today. It's what the Lord's been really laying heavy on my heart and changing me. Number one, I want to help us go from a mindset of relativity to not. And I want to help us go from looking at God and calling him good because of what he does and changing that to who he is. Let me pray for us real quick. God, your word is our foundation. And you said, only God is good. So that is our foundation for living in this world, in this culture. And our culture tells us different. Our culture tells us everything is relative. And our culture tells us we're defined by what we do. So Lord, with your foundation, let us change. Let our perspectives be totally different after today. Holy Spirit, change our hearts. Transform us. In Jesus' name. So, Mark 10:18 in context is pretty simple. There's a whole lot of different illustrations and different teaching points that you could use. I'm not going to pick on the rich man and his wealth today. But what I am going to pick on is the way that he thought he gets to eternal life. And we're not going to look at the scripture. I just kind of want to share the story with you. Some of you may be familiar with it. Some of you might not. But relatively, in his mind, he comes up to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? And he goes on. And Jesus says, you know the commandments. And he says, yes, I've kept them since I was a boy. Don't murder, don't steal, don't do this, don't do that. And he says, I've kept them all since I was a boy. And Jesus says, you lack one thing. Sell all your possessions and come follow me. What was his response? He didn't follow him. But in his mind, he thought that he could earn his way to eternal life. He thought that he could be good enough. He thought relative to the way that he was taught, relative to the way that other people were in his culture, that he could be better than them and he could earn his way to eternal life. Based on his personal view, he was going there. Jesus told him otherwise. The sad part is we do this in Christianity too. This rich man, obviously, Jesus said he went away sad because he had great wealth and he didn't want to follow him. But we bring this into Christianity too. In verse 26, if you're following along, you don't have to. It's not going to be on the screen. But it says this, the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, Who can be saved? This man's followed every commandment that you've given him since he was a boy. He's got incredible wealth, Lord. You've blessed him with success. Who can be saved? If this man can't, who are we? We can't be saved. Even the disciples got caught up in this idea of a relative mind. And they thought they could earn it. They were in that mindset. Some of you guys may have said this or heard this. I'm a good Christian, but... but I don't serve in the nursery. It's just not my gift. Some of us, we don't want it. Some of you guys, we don't want it in the nursery, right? But we know who those people are. But I'm a good Christian, but I don't feed the poor. It's pretty clear all throughout Scripture that God tells us to do that. How about this one? I'm a good Christian, but I just don't really share my faith. Newsflash. It's impossible to be a good Christian and not share your faith. It's a great commission that God gave us. We think we can live in a private life sometime and just be okay with it. In the same way that this guy thought he could earn his way to heaven, we think that we can be private and not share the gospel and still be a good Christian, and it's not possible. When we do this, when we have a relative mind, we draw our own line in the sand, right? We draw where our borders are around our lives. How far we're going to go, how close we're going to get to the fence, or where the fence even is, right? This happens in a number of ways, this idea of being relative. Another quick example is with guys and girls, right? Appearance. Girls are always comparing. Guys are comparing too. I'm not picking on the ladies. Guys, we were at the beach yesterday. And if you've ever been to the beach, you see guys with their shirts off. And they're walking just normally, you know, talking with their buddies. And girls walk by, you see them walk like this. Man, did you see that girl? Yeah, they're trying to impress somebody, right? They're always trying to look better, always. And even with guys, accomplishments are a big deal, right? It's all relative. I could do that job 10 times better than him. Man, he's lucky he's the boss's son. I'm telling you, that'd be my job. We always think we're better than somebody. We never think about there's somebody worse, but either way, it doesn't matter. It's a wrong mindset. When this happens, when we have a relative mindset, we become the standard. It's about us. We draw the line, we become God. And that is not what God wants. He wants to be God, and he wants us to follow him. Relativity is the exact opposite of what? What are we talking about? We're talking about goodness. Relativity is the exact opposite of goodness. We've been going through the last couple weeks of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. That's where we've come today. So Lindsay and I were able to share with you a little bit about our story, about God's goodness in our lives. Going from being relative to non-relative, what does non-relative mean? Well, what is goodness? Let's think about that. What is goodness? Simply put, God in us. That's goodness. Some of you raise your hand, yeah, I know some good people. And then you're like, no, I'm not good. Nobody, I mean, the difference is drastic, right? Simply put, goodness is God in us. It's the fruit of the Spirit producing goodness in us. Not one of us can be good. It doesn't matter if you're the rich man. It doesn't matter if you're in the story of the Good Samaritan, you're the one who got beat up and stripped naked, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're from Haiti. It doesn't matter if you're from Oklahoma, right? Goodness is the essence of what is supposed to make Christians different, because it is God in us. Let's look at a couple verses of what I think goodness looks like. Matthew 5:44. What does Jesus say? He tells us to do something. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Please. Nobody wants to do that. I'm going to be perfectly comfortable, bitter and angry. Okay, this just came to me. All right, last year, dramatic story. We've got 20-something kids out at the beach. And we're digging this hole, right? Like, it's going deep. We're digging this hole, and these grumpy old ladies come over, and they're like, oh, no, you're not. You're going to get off this beach right now. Who are you here with? I'm calling the cops. You better cover up that hole right now. Get rid. And I'm like, whoa, take it easy. Anyway, long story short, she made us bury in the hole, and we didn't get to make the table that we were trying to make and enjoy it and just have fun like kids do at the beach, right? Sure enough, I'm praying, Lord, don't let these ladies be there this year. We pull up to the beach. We park ourselves in one spot, and these people own this land, so they're like, could you please move? And we're like, sure, we'll move. So we move. And sure enough, a couple minutes later, in comes this lady, one of the ladies with their husband. And I'm like, oh, Lord, you're going to have to give me some strength, because I might have to say something. And if she says something, I might bury her. And I don't want to do that. Sure enough, she sits down and she starts talking with this other lady who's been eyeing us and like mean mugging, like. So they start talking back and forth. And then this other lady comes, right? And it's the one who was the main argument last year. She's the one who got in my face and was like, we were arguing back and forth, and well, I was trying not to argue. I was trying to converse in a civil way. Didn't happen exactly the way it should have probably, but I did the best I could. Anyway, so they're both there, right? And I'm sitting there like, I'm praying, Lord, please don't let my blood start boiling. Because if they say something, I'm like watching them more than they're probably watching me. And I'm like, I can't. So we just like to be angry, right? It's comfortable. We don't want to forgive. I didn't want to forgive these ladies just because of what they wouldn't let us be kids and dig on the beach, right? So I was like, in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, that's what I want. That wasn't goodness in me. That wasn't God in me when I was there yesterday. Mark 10:45 is another crucial, crucial verse. Jesus said, or Mark says about Jesus, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Goodness in us, God in us, is how we love our enemies, and it's how we serve each other. And Lindsay prayed it. It's how we consider each other above ourselves. Colossians 3:13. It's how we bear with each other no matter what happens. It's how we forgive as the Lord forgave us. People do us wrong. Not one of us is good. We should expect that. And we should be able to take what the Lord is doing in us and move on. That is what goodness in us looks like. That's what God in us looks like. And that's the essence of what makes Christians different. So let us stop thinking relatively. Let us stop thinking about comparing ourselves because we're better than them, or we're worse than them, or because I think this is the way we should get to heaven, then that's the way it should be. But let's start taking the relativity and throwing it out and putting our faith, putting our trust in God's standard, His Word. What does He say? He says, no one is good but me. What is good? To obey me and obey my commands and to follow me. Put your faith in me. We look, excuse me. So we look at our goodness. And this is the second change. We are what we do. Hey, how you doing? I'm David. All right. What do? I'm a youth pastor at the church. I just got a master's degree, just bumped up a couple levels in their mind. So like, if I was to ask you who you are or come up and introduce myself, what would you say back to me? You tell me your name. You might tell me a little bit about your family. You'd introduce me to your wife, right? Or your husband. And you tell me what you do. Why? Because we are what we do. We want to look good. We want to build ourselves up and say, I'm successful. This is who I am. And we put our humanity on God sometimes, don't we? By thinking that we are what we do, we put our humanity on God and sometimes think that He is what He does. And Lindsay and I have just shared with you a whole lot, just briefly, a little bit about the free housing, and we could tell you answer prayer after answer prayer. We could tell you a lot about what God has done in our lives. The other day, Lindsay and I are driving down through Boston. We're going through the tunnel, and we're sitting there, and Lindsay just starts crying. And I'm like, sweetheart, what's wrong? Why do you look so serious? What's going on? You're just like, we were just happy listening to music, and then all of a sudden you start crying. What's going on? And she says, what are we going to do? You know, she's like really scared and really nervous. She's like, God provided a place for us when we came out here. God gave us free housing. God has provided a job for us. He's done this. He's done that. Why is he not doing it now? And I noticed quickly exactly what she was doing, because it's what the Lord's been working on in my life. She's thinking that because of what God has done in the past, she's thinking that's who he is. So if he doesn't come this time, he doesn't come through this time and give us a job or a new place to live, he's out. He's not as good as we thought he was. But that's the mindset that I'm asking the Lord to help us change today. Is that we take who God is and determine, or we take who God is before we look at what he does. Because what if this happened? What if we don't have a job? We jumped off a cliff, and what if the Lord lets us go down for a couple hundred, couple thousand feet? What if we lose all our money? We don't have much savings because we paid off my degree. But what if we lost what little we do have? What if we couldn't find a place here in Massachusetts, even with a friend? Right? What if he just, all of what seemed to be God's goodness in the past didn't show up? Would he still be good? He absolutely would be. He absolutely would be. Because it's not about what he does. Real quick story that I want to share with you guys. And then I'm going to come back to it. Or come back to God's goodness. But going back to the first change, right? We got two changes. One is relativity to not. One is God is the standard, not us. And in this, I read a story. How many of you guys have read this book, Blue Light Jazz? Some of you may have. This is a really good book. It's titled Non-Christian or Non-Religious Thoughts on Christian Spirituality. And there's a story in this book that I really love. So the main character, or the author, is Donald Miller, and he's talking to this guy called Tony the Beat Poet. And this is, I'm going to go through this story quickly. But he says this. I've been watching Nightline with Ted Copley lately, and he goes on about Congo. So in Congo, there's genocide going crazy, right? And he's like, people are killing people. 2.5 million people are dying. And he looks at Tony the Beat Poet, and he's like, what's going on? I didn't know this was that serious. And Tony shakes his head, and he says, that's amazing. It's so difficult to even process how things like that can happen. Murder, rape, stealing, all what's going on in a setting or an atmosphere of genocide. And he asked the question to the author, and he says, do you think you could do something like that, Don? And he jumps back. He's like, whoa, wait a minute. Absolutely not. You think I'm that bad? You think I'm that guy? He says, what are you talking about? And Tony asks him, are you capable of murder or rape or any of that stuff that's taking place over in Congo? And Don says, no, I couldn't, I told him. That's not me. I'm not like that. And he says, Tony says to Don, he says, I'm human and they're human. What's the difference? How did they get where they're at? And so Don looks at him, he says, wait a minute. Are you saying that you're no different from those people in Congo who are doing that stuff? And he says, I have to think so. He understood that not one of us is good. And he understood that at some level, our humanness, though we may seem good at one point, James 1:15, sin starts with our desires on the inside. Our desires give birth to sin, And as sin, what? Increases. As sin matures, however you want to say it, as sin grows, it gives birth to death. That means what he understood is that he may have started here, no desire to do any of that, nothing, but it grew on these people in Congo, and they've become so sinful that they've gotten to that point. And he understood that I could be that guy. Relativity in our mind is about us. It's about selfishness. And whether we know it or not, we are becoming more and more and more sinful the more and more relative we are. And when we put our faith and our trust on the strong foundation that Christ is, he can change that. Now let's go back to the second change. God's goodness, who he is. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these things, glory and goodness, through God's own glory and goodness, because of who he is, through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We always quote Romans 12, 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because of his divine power and his own glory and goodness, because of who he is in us, we can change. We can escape all that. We don't have to think relatively. We don't have to think we're standing on solid ground, and then when God lets us fall, we're blown and tossed by the wind. I have an illustration before I close. All the teenagers, 6th through 12th grade, stand up. There's probably not many of you in here. A lot of you are downstairs, but okay, maybe there's quite a few. Everybody, I want all of you guys up here on stage with me. Come on, man. Some of y'all look disappointed to be up here. Y'all look excited to be up here or something. How many of you guys believe that the people on this stage are the future of the church? Raise your hand if you believe these people are the future of the church. I have bad news for you who have your hands raised. You're wrong. I'm a youth minister in this church, and I can promise you that this is not the future of the church. This is a part of the church. I've been hearing it my whole life. Growing up, the future of the church, the future generations. This is not future generations. This is part of the church. And one of our missions is that we, as a body in Christ, would become more like a human body. We would function together as one. And you guys, as a body, cannot function without them. And they cannot function without you. And God's goodness in us has been shown through some of you guys. They might not have a house to give me to live rent-free, but some of what they've given me is way beyond that. It's so much deeper. I wish I could tell you a story. If you come to the luncheon, I might have to share a few stories of the goodness of the God in these people that have changed me in 5 years. 4.5, technically. But I would love to share with you, so please come to the luncheon and hear about what some of these guys have done in my life. But this is the church. God's goodness is shining through them. If you're not mentoring one of them, start. Don't leave today without picking one of them by the hand and saying, I'm going to take you under my arm, and I'm going to mentor you. Not one of you, don't leave here without praying with one of these older people. Find a mentor. Find somebody. Some of you guys are like leaning on, you got whether it's Herb that gets approved next week when we have a vote on whether or not he's going to take my place or not. It might be him, it might be somebody else. Lord willing, it will be. And I don't want you guys to lean on him necessarily the way you have on me. I want you guys to think that he's a part of the body just like each one of you are. Help each other, change each other, inspire each other, be different. I'm not God, and neither is he, and neither is Todd Cravens, neither is Michael Bradford. None of us are. And as long as we are no good, we're on the same boat. We're on the same level playing field. God in us is the same God that's in you, or can be. Live like it. 80%, maybe 85, maybe it's 90 now, I don't know, I don't like statistics, but one thing that people say over and over is that everyone who comes through junior high and high school and church leaves when they get to college. Let that be a challenge to you guys. Find your purpose here. Help them find their purpose in this church. They need you guys. They need to learn how to be creative. They need to learn how to put their gifts to use. Help them. When this starts happening, God is going to do some things in this church like you've never seen before. Colossians chapter 3 is a beautiful picture of what this body is supposed to look like. I lost my train of thought. No, not Colossians chapter 3. That's why I lost. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 12 is where it talks about the body. And when it talks about the body as a human representation, right? It gives you the fingers and the hands and the arms and the legs and all that. Part of what we are supposed to do together is rejoice together and suffer together and live together and be a body together. Andrew St. Germain right here stepped on a nail yesterday. And I'm like, it's just your foot, man. Why are you limping? He's like, I can't walk. It's affecting my leg and my hip and my brain. And he wasn't really walking like that, but you step on a nail and it affects your whole body. Guys, that's the way it should be. Some of these guys might be depressed. Some of these guys might be asking questions. Where is God? Who is God? And you guys have some answers. Take them to the Word if you don't. Mentor them, love them, teach them, grow them up, mature them. This responsibility as a leader to lead the ministry may be passed on to Herb or whoever else. But as a church body, you're responsible for pastoring. You're responsible for growing each other up, for encouraging each other, and doing what the body says to do, rejoice and suffer together and all of that. So don't depend on me. Don't depend on Todd. Don't depend on any of the elders. You guys are the pastor. You guys are the pastors. Live like it. Change each other. God in all of us will show his goodness in this church in a new way. And I don't know about you guys, but Psalm 34, verse 8 is one of my favorite verses, and it says this. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Blessed is the sixth grader, the seventh grader, the eighth grader, the ninth grader, the tenth grader, the 11th grader, the 12th grader. Blessed is he who takes refuge in him. Blessed is the 80-year-old who takes refuge in him. Taste and see. I don't care if you have been in church your whole life. I don't care if this is your first day in the church. You don't know God. You don't know Jesus. You don't know the story. Stay here. Learn about him and taste and see that the Lord is good. As an individual and especially as a church body, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray.
Lord, I just want to rejoice. I'm so thankful for your goodness that you've shown. And I don't mean what you've done for Lindsay and I. I mean for being the good in us that this church has seen, that I've seen through this church, that this church has seen in me, through some of these kids. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for being the standard. Thank you for being the only one that is good. Transform our minds, Lord. Take us from relativity to not. Take us from us to you. From we're the standard to everything that you say is the standard. Purify our filthy minds, and by the power of your Holy Spirit in us, producing this fruit, help us to participate in the divine nature and to escape the perversion and the filth of the world. Let your goodness in each one here and let your goodness in this church be seen. Shine through us, God. Be good in us. Transform us. Transform this city by these people. Transform their works. Transform their schools. And help our minds to be changed forever. Lord, we give you glory for being good. Thank you. Help us to taste and see that only you are. And we want to take refuge in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can sit down.